Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. In this series, we dive into the book of Acts. Join us as we uncover how the Spirit of God guides the family of God on a mission to share the good news of Jesus with all people in every corner of the world. Here's today's message.
The scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 20. Please turn to Acts 17 in your Bible and follow along in the sermon notes or the words on the screen. At the end of the reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond with, "Thanks be to God." While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting at the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, Central. For those of you who haven't met me, my name is Darren Phillips, and I am one of the staff here at Central. I want to begin this morning our journey into Acts chapter 17, this incredible passage, by rewinding the clock and giving you a little glimpse of my life when I was 18 years old. It was my gap year between high school and college, and four friends and I decided we were going to backpack around Europe. And we started in February of that year, and by mid-April, we had made it to the Greek city of Athens. And before we left Canada, we went into Vancouver, and there was an organization called the Youth Hosteling Association. And you could pay a little membership fee, and they gave you a little white and green card. And so as we traveled all throughout Europe and stayed at youth hostels, we would get a discount at youth hostels to stay for the night. But we also discovered this magic little white and green card kind of got you half price into museums or attractions or whatever was going on. And so I got pretty used to using this little green and white card. And so we arrive in Athens, we get settled, and of course you want to see the Acropolis. It's a pretty famous structure. And so up we go and we get in the line and we make it up to the front gates, and I pull out my little green and white Youth Hosteling Association card, and the guy looks at me and goes, "No, not here, full price." And I was like, "Oh." And I don't know why, but in my youthful immaturity, that just made me mad. I was like, "Fine." And so I got out of the line, walked down the road. As soon as I was around the corner, I hopped the fence and snuck in for free. Take that, World Heritage Site! I don't know, it's so laughable now. What on earth was I thinking? But when I read Acts chapter 17, I realized that the Apostle Paul came to Athens 2,000 years before Darren Phillips did, but he too got ticked off. He too got angry, albeit for much better reasons than I had. We're going to pick up the story in verses 16 through 18. If you have your Bible, Acts 17. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with them. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "Seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Now, the Apostle Paul was not a perfect individual. He was human. He had faults. But at this point in his life, in his ministry, He was so surrendered to Jesus Christ, so committed in his relationship with him, and so empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, that he ends up being an incredible example for all the rest of us for Christian history, the last 2,000 years. Now, Paul shows up in Athens, and he's waiting for his two friends, Silas and Timothy. And so he's got a little bit of time on his hands. And so he says, well, I think I'll walk around the city. I've never been here before, never been to Athens. I want to check it out. So like anybody, Paul grabs a baklava, a good little Greek dessert, and an espresso in the other hand. There he is. That is fantastic. Legit proof they had espresso in the first century. As he's walking around and he's sipping his espresso, he just sees idol after idol, statue after statue, and temple after temple. He's just kind of overwhelmed by this onslaught of these pagan religions. And it says it stirred up his heart within him. It just made him so greatly distressed. It angered him. So why did Paul hate these idols? Well, Paul was living in the first century. He saw each and every day in all the places his missionary journeys had taken him that people would dutifully go to the pagan temple with an offering, and it would often be quite elaborate. It would cost them money and effort and time, and they're giving it to this pagan goddess or god, and desperately hoping that they could kind of manipulate that god or goddess to give them what they needed. And Paul is heartbroken about it. He says, you're wasting your time, effort, money. You're wasting your life. Meanwhile, the one true God is right here. He's present and he wants to know you. Now, we have to kind of get ourselves a little bit into the Greek mindset. You see, there was a pantheon of Greek gods that you're familiar with. Zeus, Hermes, Athena, the list goes on and on. Now, they're kind of pictured as really, they don't care about humanity. And the way that the average Greek person thought was, the gods and goddesses don't care about me, but I've got to manipulate them. I got to buy them off with an offering so that they do what I want. They try to help me out of disease, pestilence, injury, poverty, all the rest. Now, what's super interesting is in the city of Athens, there was a legend that told of a devastating plague that had once swept through the city. And in desperation, of course, all the citizens are like, oh my goodness, people are dying everywhere. This plague is awful. And so they rush to these pagan temples and they're giving out offerings left and right to any god or goddess they could find. The plague raged on. It did not stop. And finally, the Greek poet Epimenides stood up in the middle of the city and he said, people of Athens, we have to make a statue or an altar to the unknown God. Maybe we've forgotten a God. And so they did that and the plague stopped. That altar was there, remained until Paul's day, and Paul discovers this. And it was forever a memorial, if you think about it, to the time when a god outside of everything the Greeks knew in their religious world saved the city. Paul hated idols, but he loved how God put his essence, his power into things so that people would start to discover him. Now, what would you and I do in Paul's shoes? I was thinking about that this week. We walked into a city and all we could see was temples and idols and just kind of this, whoa, my goodness, paganism everywhere. We would probably just kind of throw up our hands and go, well, it's far too big for me to handle. I don't even know where to start. Not Paul. He first heads to the Jewish synagogue, explains who Jesus is, reminds them that he's the Messiah they've been waiting for, and then he heads right into the Agora, the Greek marketplace in the center of the city. And he begins by telling them all about Jesus. And he tells them who he is, his life, his miracles, his death, and then mainly about his resurrection. And he says, when Christ rose from the dead, he conquered sin, death, and the devil. Now, this whole opening scene is actually pretty relevant to us as Canadians in 2024, because just like that Greek culture, our Canadian culture at this moment in history presents everything as one big marketplace of ideas. A little of this, a little of that. You can be into worshiping the earth as a god or goddesses. And people right here on Vancouver Island do that. Don't believe me? Go to Hornby or Salt Spring in the summertime. You'll discover it. Our culture says, yeah, that's absolutely a valid belief. Our culture lines up world religions, whether it be Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam, and said everything's valid. Whatever you're into, that's all good. And in the midst of that exact same kind of mindset, the Apostle Paul raises up who Jesus is, his death, and his resurrection. We actually have to do the same thing in 2024. Tim Keller was the outstanding pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, died in May of 2023. Many of you are familiar with Pastor Tim. Incredible guy. As he became more and more well known, he had a kind of constant stream of young adults coming up to him with their long list of questions and concerns and doubts and struggles. And he got invited eventually to speak at Columbia University. He got asked to come to Google's headquarters. And in almost all those different kind of venues, he was assaulted by a similar line of reasoning. And young adults would come to him and they'd say, well, Pastor Tim, there's part of Christianity, part of Jesus that I'm kind of attracted to, that I like. But this whole idea that Christians have all these thoughts on social issues just repels me. They're like, I have a big problem with what Christians think about euthanasia. I got a big problem with what Christians think about something like abortion. I have a huge problem with what Christians seem to be saying about homosexuality and other lifestyle choices, all these kind of things. And so he would say, he would listen, and he'd be like, okay, those are all extremely important issues, very, very valid concerns. And then he would turn to them and say this. He would say, I only have one question for you. And they're like, okay. He would say, at what point did you come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus did not happen? And they would kind of be confused and look at him blankly, and they're like, well, no, I didn't think about that at all. That's not my issue. All these other things are my issue. And Pastor Sim would say, actually, it is the issue. And here's why. Because if Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead, defeating sin, death, and the devil, then we have to take everything he said seriously and pursue careful, compassionate, well thought out Christian answers to every one of those social issues you're talking about. But on the other hand, if Jesus did not rise bodily from the dead to be alive forevermore, then you don't need to worry about anything that he ever said or did, and you certainly don't need to listen to what the Christian church is saying. That young adult would usually go away in stunned shock, realizing that they actually hadn't put one second of effort into the very center heart issue of the entire thing. Central Baptist Church, hear me loud and clear this morning. That is what the Apostle Paul was doing in that agora, that Greek marketplace. And that is exactly what you and I are called to do. The entire Christian faith rises and falls on what C.S. Lewis called the grand miracle, the resurrection of Jesus, that most scandalous, ludicrous, bizarre claim that one person in all of recorded history rose bodily from the dead to never, ever die again for eternity. Now, maybe you're here listening, and you're actually resonating with some of those young adults, and you're like, yeah, but what about this issue? What about this issue? What about this issue? And you're maybe feeling this morning, or you're watching online and you're like, I am on the verge of throwing my Christian faith away. I want to urge you this morning. Now, it's a little stronger than that. I want to beg you this morning to listen to what the Apostle Paul in Acts 17 was saying and start with the biggest item of them all. Did or did not Jesus rise from the dead? All of those other issues are extremely important. All of them are worth investigating, reading about, researching, coming to a conclusion on. But you will never start in the right place if you don't start with the good news of the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're a parent, a grandparent. You've got sons, daughters, grandkids, and they are hung up on this exact point. Two most important things you can be doing for them. Pray for them and point them to the resurrection of Jesus. All right, so Paul's marketplace preaching doesn't go unnoticed. There's a group of philosophers there, some Epicureans, some Stoics, and they begin to discuss and debate with them. They actually have a pretty funny line. What is this babbler trying to say? And when you kind of trace back the origins of that phrase, babbler, it's kind of this hilarious first century Greek insult. And what it came from was a little sparrow that would hop around the marketplace. And as maybe there was a table filled with different kinds of grain and a piece of grain would fall off the table, the sparrow would hop along and eat the little bit of grain. Then sparrow would be over here and eat a little piece of bread and anything that was falling off these tables. And so they, in Greek, the term is actually literally seed picker. And so they're saying, what is this guy? Who is this guy, Paul? Is he someone who just grabs a little of this idea over here and a little bit of that and kind of mashes it together and tries to make his own religion or philosophy? Well, it turns out that the Apostle Paul was not a gutter sparrow, but the greatest evangelist and church planter the world's ever known. And that's why Paul gets invited from the market up to the big kid's table, the Areopagus. And let's hear what happened when Paul talks to this extremely skeptical crowd. We're going to pick it up in verse 19. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is you are presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears. We would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations. They should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and their boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." And some of your own poets have said, "We are his offspring." Amazing, amazing passage. But in order for that to really kind of make sense to us, we need three crucial pieces of information. First question, who, what, and where was the Areopagus? Well, the word comes from two things sandwiched together. Ares was the Greek god of war, so they took the A-R-E part of his name. And the word Pegasus means countryside or hill. And so they sandwiched them together. It became the hill of Ares, the hill of the Greek god of war. Well, it's still there today, overlooking Athens, and if you go there, you can see a plaque. They've actually, the city's installed the plaque, and it tells you all about Paul's speech that he gives in Acts chapter 17. Basically, it was the place where philosophers and their students went to debate and discuss, and people from the city would come and hear all these amazing ideas. In fact, we have a picture of our own excellent admin assist, Tina Neufeld, and her husband, Kevin. They're on the Areopagus. Aren't they a nice-looking couple? Now, imagine Socrates and Plato expounding their brilliance. Or Archimedes, the great Greek inventor, invented things like the screw that would pump water up. Now, remember, at this point in history, that the Romans are the dominant military force. They run the entire empire, part of which Greece and Macedonia were part of it. But the Greeks were really the philosophical, the intellectual, the scientific heart of the entire empire. Remember geometry in high school? A squared plus B squared equals C squared. Well done. That's called Pythagoras' theorem. Pythagoras was a Greek guy. He figured that out. So the Romans respected all of that learning and philosophy, and they essentially just said to the Greeks, you're fine. We're not going to mess with you. We're not going to touch you. But just remember who's in charge. No rebellions, no uprisings. We're in charge. Now, the Greeks were a philosophically tough crowd. When you got up to present like Paul's invited to do here, what you say had to have coherence. It had to make sense. All the ideas had to hang together. And if they didn't, they would boo you off the stage. And also what you said had to line up a little bit with the people they considered heroes, Socrates and Plato and poets like Epimenides. It's kind of like an informal court. Let's give this guy Paul a chance, and we're going to evaluate what he's saying and see whether he's worth listening to. All right, so we got the lay of the land now. We know what the Areopagus is. Second question, who or what was an Epicurean? Well, founded by Epicurus 300 years before, and it was really based on a materialistic idea. The Epicureans were into what you could touch, what you could see with your eyes, what you could hear and taste, all these things. And they were extremely skeptical of the Greek gods and goddesses. And they looked around at the general population and thought, so many people are living in superstition. And they were totally against the idea that you would take your hard-earned money and make this offering and try to buy off the god or goddess. Now, the Epicureans actually leaned towards the idea that there was one god, an unknown being of such power that he could create the world. They didn't really believe in this long list of gods and goddesses. Interesting. Sounds like we're nudging closer to some Christian ideas here. Now, Epicureans were into pleasure, declaring it as the great goal. Now, wasn't kind of a wild, crazy pursuit of pleasure, anything, anywhere, anytime. It was more like a calm, controlled elimination of pain and fear in your life as you built a very enjoyable life. If you think of it this way, Epicureans weren't crazy hedonists just trying to drink 24 beers at once and get all blotto. They would sit around with one bottle of wine and little small glasses, and they would sip, and they would talk about the flavor and the aroma and the bouquet of the wine. That's what Epicureans were about. Now, that term has still kind of come down in our culture today. And if we say someone has Epicurean tastes, we kind of mean they have good taste in sports cars. Maybe they like to go to Michelin star rated restaurants, an appreciation of music and art and maybe fine chocolate or something. All right, that's the Epicureans. Third question we got to get straight, who or what was a Stoic? Well, there was a man named Zeno. He's born on the island of Cyprus, eventually came to Athens. And as he became more and more famous, he would stand on these amazing Greek porches, and they would be held up by these marble columns called Stoa. And so it was a beautiful place because people gathered there. It was very majestic, and it was a place to kind of proclaim your philosophy. And so it became known as Stoicism. Interesting. All right. Now, the Stoics were really into being controlled in your emotions. They thought that was one of the highest goods. They said, we are rational people. We have brains. We need to use them. We don't want to be reacting in wild kind of emotional ways. And even today, if we say someone, wow, they have a pretty stoic personality, they'd be kind of calm and controlled and not really, you know, bent to kind of wild emotional outbursts. Now, the Stoics also kind of had a moral earnestness because they were so into using your brain and being rational that they didn't want you to lie or cheat or steal. And they felt that was kind of your duty as a rational human being. Now, there's some crossover, some Christian ideas there, but unlike Christians were supposed to act, these guys were immensely proud of themselves. And they looked down on anyone who didn't follow Stoicism as some kind of wild, emotionally outbursting loser. They really looked down on people. And they kind of had this idea that they were pantheists, that the whole cosmos was God. All right, enough background. We know the three things. We got the Areopagus, the Epicureans, and the Stoics. Now, as we read Paul's speech, you are going to be blown away by what an incredible example the Apostle Paul is of a missionary coming into a culture that is not their own and doing an incredible job of it. We're going to pick this up in verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around to look carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you're ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." Now, right away, we can see how Paul begins his speech. He doesn't kind of come in with a hostile kind of battle mindset. He's not super aggressive. Comes in friendly, complimentary, curious. That's a perfect way to approach a bunch of philosophers and thinkers. Paul isn't motivated by a desire to win the argument. He actually is motivated because he knows that Jesus Christ loved each and every person who's listening to him so much that Christ was willing to die for them. Seems dead obvious that that's the way we as Christians should behave. And maybe it is obvious, but it all isn't always practiced. Just look at any social media platform right now, from Facebook to Twitter, now known as X, to Instagram. Unfortunately, there's a whole lot of Christians out there not behaving well. They're attacking, demeaning, downright insulting. That's not what the Apostle Paul did here. Second of all, Paul finds that point of connection. Talks about this altar to the unknown God. And now you know the legend behind it. You know that they had to raise this thing to stop the plague. It only ended when they took Epimenides' advice. Paul says, "What you did by instinct, now let me tell you the rest of the story." All right, verses 24 through 27. "The God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and boundaries of their lands. God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us." Remember what I said about the Epicureans? They despised it when people took offerings to the temples, tried to buy off those various gods and goddesses. Paul confirms that bit of their philosophy. He says, the real true God does not live in temples built by human hands, and he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. If we were there on site we were just watching Paul speak, all the Epicureans would be like, yeah, I like that. I resonate with that, Paul. We would have seen them nodding in agreement. And you know what? I think over my Christian life, God has just blessed me with a little bit of an antenna that's listening to our current pop culture. Are there things just like that that are already embedded in our culture that are touch points for the gospel? There's a two-time Juno Award-winning band from Kingston, Ontario called the Glorious Sons. And I checked, they played the Save-On-Foods Memorial Center 1 year ago, in November last year. Now, remember, this is a completely non-Christian band. I looked up their website. I was like, is there any kind of Christian influence here? But there's nothing I could find. Listen to the words of this song. They sing, "You can build your kingdom in my heart if you want. I don't have the keys, but you can knock down the door. You can build your kingdom in my heart if you want. Life will rip us to pieces and we'll just laugh it off. You know things nobody else knows, and you're still not scared of me. When I'm shaking, thinking of death and fighting for breath, you hold me till I can breathe. I never knew that I could have a friend that I could trust to the bitter end. You can build your kingdom in my heart if you want. I don't have the keys, but you can knock down the door." Now, if I had the privilege of getting into a conversation with somebody who was a big Glorious Sons fan, I'd say, "Hey, have you ever read the lyrics to that song, Kingdom in Your Heart?" And I would say, "You know what? I don't know why they wrote these words. It could be just a romantic song about a girl, but that's pretty unusual language to talk about a romantic relationship." In fact, you know who talked all the time about building a kingdom in people's hearts? Jesus. If you want any proof, look it up. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. You know who the Bible says stands at the door of our heart and knocks and wants us to be opening the door to him? Jesus. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. You know who the Bible says knows the actual true state of our hearts, that knows us inside and out, just like the song said? Jesus. Gospel of Mark chapter 2, verse 8. You know who promises to hold us together? As the song says, even when we're shaking and feeling like death, Jesus is pictured throwing us over his shoulders like a lost sheep in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, verse 5. And you know who promises to be a friend to the bitter end? Jesus. He said he will be with us to the very end of the age. Matthew 28, verse 20. Now, if the Glorious Sons intended all that to be about a girl, I don't think there's a woman on earth that could live up to every single one of those things. The only one who can be all of those things is, in fact, Jesus. That is worth thinking about. And just see where the conversation goes from there. Now, sometimes we certainly aren't called as believers to be just mindless consumers of everything pop culture throws at us. There's a whole lot of garbage out there. But there are some amazing gems. And the Apostle Paul did that, and so should we. And just in case we needed to have it all reinforced, Paul does it one more time in verse 28. He says, "For in him we live and move and have our being. And some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Now, if you're following along in your Bible, you'll notice at the end of that first phrase, there's a little A. And if you look down at the bottom of your Bible, the little A says, "From the Cretan philosopher Epimenides." Recognize that name? That's the guy who suggested they build the altar to the unknown God. And if you continue on, and some of your own poets have said, "We are his offspring." Little B, you look down and it says, "From the Cilician Stoic philosopher Aratus." Paul is quoting their own heroes, their own people, the ones they've been listening to. Paul says, "You guys, it's already there. It's already in your culture. It's in your learning. It's in what your philosophers have been saying to you. This is the God, the real God you've been searching for the entire time." Now, when we hear that as Christians in 2024, we have come almost like a defense mechanism against it. And we try to talk ourselves out of doing this. But I want to urge you, next time you have that radio station on and it's a secular song comes on and you notice a line, you notice something great, or you're out for a jog and you're listening to your playlist on Spotify and a song comes on and you go, "Wait a second, that's an incredible line in that song." I urge you, stop and think about it. How does that connect to your Christian faith? Maybe you're watching a movie and there's an incredible scene of someone's self-sacrifice, or someone is telling the truth in love, or someone's amazingly compassionate. Think about how that movie is a touch point for the gospel. We're moving into the Christmas season. Maybe you're someone who appreciates classical music. Think of the heights of joy that Handel's Messiah or Bach's Christmas Oratorio reach. Those are all things God has put in our culture. I could go through 1,000 more examples, but you get the point. Touch points with the gospel exist in sports, in paintings, in dance, sculpture, extreme sports, video games, graphic novels. Paul knows what the Epicureans and Stoics believe, and he makes that in common with the gospel. It is so brilliant, and we are called to follow his example. Well, the Holy Spirit, using the Apostle Paul, has created a hearing for the truth. And now it's time for that little seed to take root and grow. We're going to pick it up in verse 29. Paul says, "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." There's that incredible content of the gospel. In September, I was invited by Alan Thornbert. He's the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship guy here in town, works on the Camosun campus and UVic. And he said, "Darren, we're doing a kickoff barbecue. Can you come on out in September?" He said, "You don't really have to do anything special. Just hang out and interact with the students." I said, "Sure, Alan, I'd be happy to go." So I got to meet a whole bunch of cool students at UVic, Camosun, whatever, whatever. Finally, I meet this young guy from India. He had come to Canada 6 years ago to do an engineering degree. And he's so excited. He qualified. He got in. He made the entrance things. And he's starting to study his engineering courses really hard. And all of a sudden, there is a Christian girl in his engineering classes. And in almost every discussion group that he got put into, this Christian girl showed up. And he's like, "Wow, I can't seem to get rid of her. She's everywhere." And this girl would just very naturally talk about her Christian faith. She'd be like, "Man, I was really struggling with this course, and I felt so tired and unfocused, and I just prayed, and God gave me energy and strength, and I was able to do it." And he's like, "Why is she babbling on about Jesus? Wow." Well, the first 2 years of his engineering degree, this girl kept showing up in almost every class he was in. Finally, year three, there is a big advertisement for a co-op term. And it's in Northern Ontario, a little small town in Northern Ontario. And so this guy is single. He's got no family here in the country. He's like, "I'll go. This sounds like some good experience. And I'm kind of running out of money. I need some cash here." So off he goes to Northern Ontario. And he's getting himself settled. The company kind of gave him a little bachelor suite in the town. And so one day he's like, "Oh, shoot, I have no food. I should probably go to the grocery store." So off he goes to the grocery store and he gets his groceries. He's got two big paper bags and he's walking back to his little bachelor suite. The skies open up, the rain's pouring and his bags are ripping. And this family drives by in their van and they're like, "Look at this poor guy. He's drowning out there." So they get him in the van, give him a ride home. And he's like, "Oh, thank you so much." And so about a week and a half later, the same family is driving their vehicle down the highway and they see this guy riding a bicycle down the main highway and they pull over and they're like, "What are you doing?" And he's like, "Well, I have to get to work." And they're like, "No, you shouldn't bike on the highway. You're gonna die out here. This is where all the big semi-trucks go." And he's like, "Oh, so there's back roads I should take?" They're like, "Yes, take the back roads on your bicycle. But for right now, throw your bike in and we will give you a ride to work." And so they had about 10 minutes together and they chat, they're getting to know him and all this stuff. And then they say, "Hey, at our church on Sunday, there is a potluck. You should come Sunday afternoon." So he goes to this thing. And over the whole co-op work term, he kept meeting this family. They kept inviting him to things. Eventually, he went to a morning service. And he finished up the co-op work term, and he came back to UVic. He's like, man, these Christians, I just can't get away from them. Well, sure enough, comes back to his third year engineering class, and there is a guy in his study group who is a strong believer. He's like, unbelievable. And finally, he gets invited to an intervarsity thing. The guy invites him. He starts really researching whether the Christian faith could be true. And this guy told me, he said, in my family history, he said, we are practicers of the Hindu faith. And as far back as anyone in our family can figure out, we've been Hindu for an incredible amount of generations. He goes, if I'm serious about Jesus and I really investigate this, there is a massive cost to this. He says, my family's likely going to reject me. They're going to want to have nothing to do with me. This is a mess. And he said it was a long period of struggle, but those InterVarsity Christians just kind of came around him and walked through him. And when he talked about just the price that potentially believing in Jesus would cost him, it made me realize that is exactly true for Paul's audience here in Athens at the Areopagus. Because if you think about it, their whole identity was built on philosophy, being the center of that for the empire. And if one of these philosophers abandoned their previous beliefs and embraced Christ, there is a massive cost to that. And I think that's sometimes what happens when we read this passage. We get to verse 32, and it says this. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left this council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. I think when I've heard this preached sometimes before, pastors will often say something like, well, the Apostle Paul had a rough time of it in Athens, and it didn't go that well for him. Only a handful of people believed. But I actually look at it the other way. I think there you've got a guy in Dionysius who was a member of the Areopagus. His full-time job's being a professional philosopher, and he chooses to turn it all upside down and follow Christ. This woman, Damaris, was probably a very prominent woman in the city. And then it says a number of others. That's incredible when you think of how history played out, because the Greek culture changed from paganism to Christianity. The Byzantine Empire and then the Greek Orthodox Church, those came to be dominant in culture. So maybe Paul didn't fail in Athens as much as he planted some incredible seeds. By the way, our young Hindu engineering student did finally put his faith in Jesus Christ last year. He got baptized at Lambrick Park Church, and he is now a member there. And when I compared those two stories of what God was doing in Athens with Paul and what he was doing in that young man's life, it reminded me that all through history, God is planting seeds of belief, making touch points with the gospel and drawing people to himself. And I want to just finish this morning by saying, be encouraged, Central Baptist Church. When you and I follow in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul and engage a hurting, searching world, we have the incredible privilege of planting seeds just like Paul did. Paul has that famous line, follow me as I follow Christ. So what do I want you to take away this morning? Number one, know your audience. For Paul, it was Epicureans and Stoics. For us, it's our modern Canadian culture. Number two, look for touch points in popular culture with the gospel. And number three, most importantly, keep the death and resurrection of Jesus at the very center. Oh, and if you ever find yourself in Athens at the Acropolis, just pay the entrance fee. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this incredible passage right in the middle of the book of Acts. Lord, I thank you for your love and grace to each one of us. I thank you for how you purposely embed kernels of truth, of reflections of yourself within our culture. And you are waiting for Christian believers to come along, make those connections, and begin those gospel conversations. Lord Jesus, there is a city of Victoria in which we live that is just so needy, so hungry for your life-changing message of who you are and what you've done. And Lord Jesus, make us vessels in our friend groups, in all the people that we get to interact with. Give us the opportunities to shine, to proclaim who you truly are, not for our glory, but for yours. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.